All right, it's great to have everyone here this morning. We are wrapping up a series that we've been doing, just a short series through the book of Ephesians. Next week, God willing, if everything goes well, I'll be starting a new series from the book of 1 Peter. We're just going to go through that book. It's going to take a while. We're going to spend a while talking about faith on trial. And I'm excited about the series. I've been preparing for it for a while now. So come back next week, we'll introduce it and get started talking about your faith on trial. We've been in Ephesians. We started off talking about the riches of God's family, what we have in Christ. That was more than a month ago now. We looked at that idea mostly in chapter 1 about the riches, the inheritance, the fullness that we have in God. Then we looked at getting into God's family. We talked about salvation, that you are both reborn and adopted into the family of God, that you can't earn it and you don't deserve your place in the family of God. But God, through His grace, has brought us into the family. Then we looked at growing up in God's family from chapter 4 of Ephesians. We learned that our family is a single unit. And together, as we mature, we learn to do life together for the glory of God through the power of the Spirit. And then last week we talked about getting along with God's family, mostly from chapter 5, but brought in a few other places. But as we learn to get along with the family, as we learn to grow up in the family of God, we have to learn how to get along. And the change that Christ brings through maturity transforms all of our relationships and changes us into the image of Christ. And we learn to get along because that's God's goal for the church. And today we're going to finish up by talking about seeking the best for God's family. Three different times in the book of Ephesians, Paul either says, "This is my prayer," or "This is why I pray," or "This is what I want you to pray." So we're going to look at those three things this morning as we wrap up in Ephesians, talking about seeking the best for God's family. You know, I have two little girls, and as the daddy of two little girls, generally I like to hear from them. I'll be sitting, doing whatever, reading. They'll come in, and I'll say to them, I'll like, "Put your arms around my neck and tell me who the best daddy in the world is." And like, they roll their eyes, and like, "Oh yeah, yeah, whatever, you know." But you know, I like to hear it still, it doesn't matter. Then, you know, I like to hear them tell me about their day. Maddie's got this habit of sitting down at the dinner table, and she'll say, "So, Daddy, so Mommy, so Morgan, how was your day?" And all of a sudden, after she asks us how our day is, it turns around into her telling us how her day was. But that's okay, because I like to hear it. I like to hear the girls tell about things that happen. The two of them can tell about the same exact thing, and it's like two totally different events. Like, Morgan's very precise, lay out the details in orderly fashion, and Maddie's like rambling, and you know, it's all over the place. And it's cool. They're like different people. I like that. You know, sometimes they're out and they like this. Since we've moved into Kilminchie, they've been out rollerblading and all this with all their friends, are out on bikes, and you know, sometimes they fall and scrape their knees or you know, bang into something, whatever. They come in crying and they want you to fix it. You know, sometimes they come in and somebody's hurt their feelings, so they want you to fix that too. And while I don't like to see them in pain, I'm glad that they come to me with their pain. And because that's like what I'm there for, right? The only time pretty much that I don't like to hear from my kids is when they're coming to tattle on each other or when they're not getting along. Then I'm like, "Go away, I don't want to hear about this." You know, but like, I have to sort it out, right? Because that's part of parenting. You know, as I think about my role, my life as a parent, and compare it to God as our Father, right? We're talking about the family of God. I think there's some parallels. Like, we're a family. God is our Father. And He wants to hear how much we love Him. He wants to hear our accounting of what's gone on in the day. He wants to hear when we hurt. And He grieves when we're not getting along. Now, as we talk about prayer this morning, I'll confess right away, I feel inadequate talking about prayer. And I think all of us, to one degree or another, would say, yeah, you know, you're probably sitting there going, yeah, I'm glad I'm not the one asked to talk about prayer. Because all of us feel like we never quite live up to the way that we should be in prayer. I think I've been around long enough and known enough Christians that most people would say, even though I try, and it is a spiritual discipline, and I know I'm supposed to, I never feel like I've completely got it under control. Right? So I'll admit right now, I'm not the expert on prayer. But as we come to Ephesians, I think there's some great principles that will help us think about prayer maybe in a different way than the way that we normally think about prayer. In chapter 1, Paul records his prayer for the believers at Ephesus. And in giving thanks for their faith in Christ, Paul prays that they will go on to know Christ more intimately. In chapter 3, Paul's second prayer is a prayer for God's glory. And we glorify God by growing up in the family. And Paul says, as you are growing up, I pray that you will glorify God with your lives. Chapter 6, near the end of the book, he is talking about the armor of God, and that's a whole other discussion in its own right, but he finishes it up and caps that off with a short discussion about prayer as well. Now, I want to draw some conclusions about prayer at the end, but I want to, before we even go into Ephesians, I want us to think about the single greatest example of prayer that we're given in the Bible, and that's probably the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray that we take for granted all too often. Matthew chapter 6. Pray like this then, Jesus said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I think sometimes that prayer is almost so simple and we've heard it so many times, repeated it out of habit so many times, that we neglect to think about what is going on in that prayer. Christ begins the prayer with a reverence for the Father, which is the place that all prayers should start. He has a desire for the kingdom to come, and that should be our desire for the kingdom. A desire for God's will to triumph, and then there's a petition just for our daily bread. And if we were to think about what it means to pray for our daily bread, that's pretty basic for our needs. But there is within that a recognition that even our basic daily needs are provided by God. And that what we need in life is a lot different than what we want in life. And we've come to expect wants as needs in our life a lot of times. Give us this day our daily bread. Most of us have seldom thought about where our next meal is coming from. Right? That's just the world in which we live. Then there's a confession of sin that's implied by the request for God's forgiveness and a spirit of forgiveness toward others. And then he closes it with a petition for protection against temptation and the effects of the evil one in our lives. Notice that in that prayer, only one of the things that Christ prayed had anything to do with the physical. Most of the time when we approach prayer, it's all about the physical. Whether it's a prayer for something that we want, a prayer for something that we think that we need, a prayer for sickness or health, something like that. Almost, if you just take stock of where our prayers come from, most of the time, it's wrapped up with our physical needs. But only one of the things that Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer related to the physical, the rest was spiritual. And that's not to say that we shouldn't pray for sick people or things like that. You'll find James definitely says, if you're sick, call the elders of the church that they pray over you and the prayer of faith can heal the sick. But even when we pray for sick people, sometimes we just treat it like medicine. Pray for it twice a day, take this medicine three times a day, come back and see me in a week. Right? Like that's almost how we approach prayer, even for the physical things. But prayer is not so much about just seeking what we want. It's about seeking God's will in everything and pursuing God's glory through everything. And prayer for others should be an extension of what we've talked about the last 2 weeks, unity. Because until we sort out the relationship that we're supposed to have with the family of God, our prayers are going to be less than optimal. And I'll come around to that before we close today. Now, There's no way we can cover everything that the Bible says about prayer in one message. We're just going to go to Ephesians and pull out what Ephesians has to say about prayer. We'll start in chapter 1. It's a passage that we looked at when we started Ephesians, because there's a lot in there about the riches of God's family, the inheritance that we have in Christ, and the fullness of God. But chapter 1, let's read beginning in verse 15. Down to the end of the chapter, Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now, let's break this down for a few minutes. First, Paul said he continually thanked God for the salvation of the Ephesian believers. And watch how the family of God plays into this, right? First, he says, "I thank God for your salvation." How does he describe it? "Your faith in the Lord Jesus," right? Yeah, that's salvation, your faith in the Lord Jesus, right? That's the entry into the family of God, and it sorts out the problem with our vertical relationship, us to the Father. That's been sorted out, faith in the Lord Jesus. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, "Your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints." Right? There's where the family of God comes into it. When the vertical relationship with the Father is sorted out, you have faith in the Lord Jesus, your horizontal relationships will be dealt with as well. It's not just faith in Christ, it's love for all the saints. Okay? So there's that family of God playing into his prayer right from the very beginning. The other major thing that Paul talks about in this prayer is his request that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge. Now let's talk about those words for a few minutes here. Wisdom is an understanding about the way things really are. By wisdom, we navigate the stormy seas of life. Now, notice, wisdom is an understanding of the way things really are, because the way things seem in this world often is not the way that they really are. Paul's prayer is for divine wisdom, a divine understanding of the way things are in the world around us. But then he talks about revelation, which is the ability to obtain and discern spiritual truth as well. Particularly truth regarding God, His nature, and His will. So Paul said, "I pray that you would understand the way things are around you in this natural world. I pray that you would understand the way things work in the spiritual world with God and that relationship as well." He says, "I pray that you would have wisdom and knowledge to the end, wisdom revelation to the end that you would have knowledge." And knowledge is the outworking of wisdom and revelation. It's not knowledge to fill your brain with facts. Right? Paul said over in 1 Corinthians, knowledge builds a person up, but knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That's not the knowledge that Paul's talking about right here. When he says, "I hope you have knowledge," he's not saying, "I hope you have knowledge so you're puffed up." This is a different type of knowledge. It's not just filling your head with facts. In fact, almost the opposite is true. It doesn't have to do with filling your head with facts and figures. It's a knowledge that comes through relationship. Right? You get to know somebody not by studying some list of when they were born and where they were born and where they went to school and where they work. Facebook isn't going to tell you anything about relationship with the person as much as it thinks it can. Relationship comes with interaction and experience with somebody. And that's what Paul says. "I hope that through wisdom and through revelation, you will come to the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ." Knowledge that comes through experience and builds up relationship. And then he has four things here that he especially wants them to know. about God in Christ. These are the things that Paul says, I particularly want you to know. Through wisdom, through revelation, these are the things that will build up your relationship with God. First, we talked about this in a previous message, your hope in Christ. Hope. That hope, that inheritance that we have. That this world is not the best that's ever going to be. Because this world can be a pretty dark and lonesome place sometimes. But believer, you have a hope. If nothing else, the hope of the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ that Paul talked to Timothy about. The hope that we live for all of eternity. The hope that we have in Christ. The inheritance that we have. Not just the hope that's future, but he talks about, secondly, the riches of Christ. The riches that we can experience and enjoy in this life. Not always financial riches. You'll go down a bad path if you think that you're going to have financial riches in this life just because you believe in Jesus Christ. It's not what he's talking about. But there are riches to be gained in this life that will transcend wealth. The hope that you should have in Christ. He says, I pray that you would know the riches of Christ. Then thirdly, I pray that you would know the power of Christ. Specifically, the power of his resurrection. Do you realize that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in your life? Do you realize that? Not have you read it in the Bible, but Paul says, do you know that? A knowledge through experience of the power of God working in your life. Not knowing the fact of it, knowing the experience of it. Paul says, I want you to come to experience the power of God in your life. It starts with resurrection in salvation. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead that transformed us, as he talks about in chapter 2, from dead, helpless, spiritually speaking, creatures into living trophies of his grace. But that's the beginning point. Do you experience the power of Christ in your life? Paul said, as you grow in him, I pray that's what you'll experience as well. And then he says, fourthly, I pray that you would really come to experience your position in Christ. What's your position in Christ? In the heavenly places. Chapter 2 says that we, because we have been born again, because we have been raised with him, because our dead spirit has been breathed into with new life, that we have right now, presently, been seated in the heavenly places with Christ. And you say, well, I don't live like I'm seated in the heavenly places. Yes, but you have the power to do so. You have the authority to do so. You have, in Christ, already a seat in heavenly places. Your position, not just seated in heavenly places, but within the body of Christ. And we talked about that the last couple of weeks. You have a place in the body of Christ, and maturity is growing up and finding your place in the body of Christ and glorifying God with the abilities, the talents, and the gifts that you've been given. So he says, I pray that you would come to experience your position in the heavenly places, your position in the body of Christ, and your position in the fullness of God. That's what Paul prayed for. Now think about that list. It doesn't exclude praying for temporal things, for health, for provision, things like that. But the fact of the matter is, when you are just praying for temporal things that are passing away, you don't always get the answer that you want, do you? I've shared this example before. All right. And just to challenge our thinking on prayer. Suppose you have two farmers with fields adjacent to one another. Both of them love God, no open sin in their lives, they're faithful to God, they're generous with what God's given them. All things being equal, they're, as far as we can tell, great. One has a harvest of cotton that's growing, one a harvest of tomatoes. It's coming to harvest season, and it's been a dry summer. The cotton's grown well, but the tomatoes haven't. There's a big storm on the way. If it storms, the cotton crop is going to rot in the field. If it doesn't rain, the tomatoes won't ripen on the vine. Both of those farmers are praying one way or the other. One's praying for rain, one's praying that the rain avoids them, right? One of their prayers is going to get answered. Right? We don't like to think of it this way, but this is what happens when you pray about temporal things. Now, how God chooses to answer. I mean, the storm's going to come, the storm's not going to come. But what spiritual, mature people realize about prayer is that when you have developed through wisdom and revelation to experience a genuine knowledge of God, you understand that God is at work. And God is doing things that aren't always related to temporal circumstances. Now, I say this as someone whose family has benefited greatly by God's grace through prayer for physical circumstances over the past few years. I mean, we've had thousands of people around the world praying for Michelle's health over the past few years. And she came through some very, very dark days. And by God's grace, and hopefully it'll continue, the leukemia is behind her. But at the end of the day, there are some times that prayers for physical things don't get answered. Otherwise, believers would live forever, right? But spiritually mature people understand that sometimes God can be glorified in ways that we don't understand and in ways that we can't imagine. And you learn to trust God as you experience His goodness. Now, in response to the two farmers' illustration, one crop is going to get ruined, one crop isn't. But we don't know, for the one whose crop is ruined, who it seems like God didn't answer his prayer, if God is doing things in his life and the life of his family to show them his goodness through the body of Christ and through friends. And God's going to meet needs apart from that one particular prayer. See, God answers in ways that we don't understand all the time, in ways that we don't expect, and does so often to build our faith. And that's part of the maturing process. So Paul says, this is my prayer for you, the believers at Ephesus. Over in chapter 3, we have another prayer. We didn't spend much time at the end of chapter 3 here. Didn't spend much time in chapter 3 through this series. But in chapter 3 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, again, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with His power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The first was the prayer for God's church. This is a prayer for God's glory. And I just want to focus on three things here. It's quite a lengthy passage. But the first thing that he starts off with, again, he repeats, I want you to be strengthened with the Spirit's power. Strengthened with the Spirit's power. Then he says, secondly, I want you to be grounded in Christ's love. Paul's desire was that through the Spirit's strengthening, we grow to maturity. I say that because of the word here that Paul uses when he went on to say that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell does not refer to the moment of salvation. It's not talking about the moment when the Spirit takes up residence in your life at salvation. That word dwell is a continual word. It literally means that your heart becomes a welcoming home for Christ. And I understand this well, because I'm a home type of person. I like to be at home. I don't feel comfortable when I'm away from home. I don't like to go on holiday away from home. My idea of a holiday is turn the phones off, lock the doors, and just have some peace and quiet with family at home where things are comfortable and I'm in my surroundings. All right? I know you think that's weird, but that's just me. I like being at home. I mean, there's been many times I've gone away to preach for a few days, different places, and that's okay. I like meeting new people, but I always, it's like from the moment I leave, I'm ready to get back home. Paul said that as you grow to maturity, Christ can make Himself at home in your heart. And that's an awesome truth, that Christ can find a welcome home in your heart. You see, because home isn't necessarily the structure that you're in. It's the welcome environment that's there. See, that the building, the structure, Audrey and I were talking about this, she sort of preempted my message here a little bit when we were talking before the message. The house is the structure, right? When we were moving down here, we looked at houses. All of them were perfectly fine houses. We chose one that we liked, and then we started moving stuff in. And Michelle's putting pictures up on the wall that are familiar. She's putting things in that are familiar. She lights the candles that are familiar scents in the home. And all of a sudden, what was just a house, not very welcoming, all of a sudden is home. And so, I would far rather be there than any other place that we've lived. Why? Because that's home. It's the welcome environment that is home. Christ wants to make His home in your life. That's the process that Paul says, I pray for. I pray that your life will become a life where Christ wants to be, where it's welcoming, where it's accepting. Home. And he says, I pray that you would, in making your life a welcome place, would find what it is for Christ's love to decorate the place. Right? That's the decoration in the house of our lives. That you would know the love of Christ. That you would come to understand, that you would take measure of the love of Christ. That it's deeper, higher, wider, farther than you can ever imagine. I love that verse in Isaiah chapter 12. That with joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. And those wells never run dry. You can keep going back and going back and drawing up the water and taking a taste of it. And those wells don't run dry. You can keep exploring the love of God and you'll never find its end. You can dig deep, you can go high, you can go wide, you can go far, but you'll never find the end of Christ's love. Paul said, that's the love I pray that will come to decorate your life. The final thing that he says here is that as the Spirit strengthens you, as Christ makes Himself at home in your life, I pray that you'll come to understand what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. The same way he ended the first prayer. You'll be filled with the fullness of God. And as Paul goes on to say in the next chapter, that immediately after that, that's the end of chapter 3, and right at the beginning of chapter 4, as we looked at earlier in the series, he says, God's fullness is intimately related to our maturity, measuring up to the stature of Christ's likeness, of walking a way that is perfectly in balance with our calling in Christ. That's knowing the fullness of God. Now, chapter 6 is the last passage where he talks about prayer here. He's talked about the armor of God. And at the end of it, he caps it all off in verse 18 with praying at all times in the Spirit, praying with all prayer and supplication to the end that to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer, not just for God's church, for God's glory, this is the prayer for God's messengers here at the end of it. This is preceded by the armor of God, the belt of truth, the chest piece of righteousness, shoes of readiness to share the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, that's God's word. And then he says, on top of all this, add prayer. Prayer, the capstone of the armor of God. He says, first of all, pray for all the saints. Praying for all the saints, for one another primarily. I know there's a lot of believers in the world, and we don't know all of them, but we should be praying. It should begin with the ones that we know, the ones that we're supposed to be serving Christ together with. But he goes on, in his primary concern in this passage, is that the Ephesians would pray for boldness in those who share the gospel of Christ. Notice what Paul doesn't pray here. See, Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. It's one of the letters that Paul wrote from prison. And what Paul doesn't say here is, listen guys, I'm in prison and it's not very comfortable here. And it'd be really nice if I had my freedom and could go out and do the stuff that I want to do. He doesn't even pray. He doesn't even say pray that. He just says pray that I will have boldness to share the love of Christ where I'm at. And God will take care of the temporal stuff. Paul's in prison, but he says pray that I'll have boldness to speak the truth about Christ. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. But he says pray that I'll have boldness to share the message. People who are sharing the message of Christ, it's not always an easy job. Yes, it's a message of peace and love, and it's a message that can change lives, but it's not always welcome. So we need to pray not just for the people who are sharing the message, that the message itself would find receptive homes in the hearts of people where it's shared. Pray for people. Pray for me. Pray for people who are trying to share the gospel in this area that we know of. Other churches that are seeking to serve God faithfully. Be in prayer that the ministry of the gospel would go forward in this place. Now, that's Paul's three things about three discussions of prayer in the book of Ephesians. I want to close with just a few observations about prayer from the book of Ephesians. First of all, it's interesting to note that prayer through this book involves the entire Godhead. As you go through in chapter 1, it's a prayer that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will grant a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I mean, I think it's pretty obvious that a spirit of wisdom and revelation in your life is going to come from the spirit of wisdom and revelation taking a precedence in your life. In chapter 3, he says that I pray you would be strengthened by the Spirit and dwelt by Christ's love and filled with God's fullness. Prayer involves the entire Godhead, the entire Trinity involved in our prayers. As you go through Scripture and you look at prayer, specifically the process of prayer is that we pray to the Father in the name of Christ and by the power of the Spirit. We pray to a God, all of the Trinity involved in our prayers. And that's great. That's amazing. That God, the God of the universe, the Creator of the universe, hears our prayers. See, the Trinity, one of the great things about the Trinity is that God is relational. God within Himself is involved in relationship. Father, Son, Spirit. And wants relationship with us. And so when we come in prayer, we're not just fulfilling an obligation or exercising our spirit. We're communing with our Father. We're communing with Christ who's supposed to take up residence in our life. We're communing with the Spirit who helps us. Even as Paul said over in Romans, when we don't even know what to say, when we just cry out to God, He helps us in our infirmities. The God of the universe taking part in our prayers. The second thing is that prayer and thanksgiving go hand in hand. And one thing that has sort of been there in each of the messages that I preached from the book of Ephesians, and it's sort of an important theme through the book of Ephesians, is the importance of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be part of our prayer. It's integral to our lives as a whole. It's important that we are thankful people. And thanksgiving starts with prayer to God. Our prayers should be characterized by thanksgiving, not demanding from God. If nothing else, we could start with ways that God's already answered prayer in our lives. We could start with thanking God for who He is as we've come to experience Him. Thank God for, my goodness, what do we have in this life that hasn't come from God? We should be thankful. You know, you do something for somebody and you never hear a thank you, you never, nothing, you think, well, like, I didn't necessarily do it to be thanked, but, I mean, you could have at least said thanks, right? And we were talking about that last night. You know, yeah, you're out there, you're doing stuff, at least say thank you. You know, I realize that you've got a lot going on, but you know, say thanks. God, who's given us so much, probably deserves our thanks as well. And so Paul starts off right in chapter 1, the very first thing he says is, I give thanks for the Father. I give thanks for my own salvation. I give thanks for your salvation. I give thanks for the work that God is doing through Christ in your life. The third thing about prayer is that prayer is not about you. Prayer is not about you. Sure, we confess personal sins. Yes, we petition God for things that we want or need. But prayer is not intended to be a selfish exercise. Prayer is talking to the Father about the family. And that's why in chapter 6, Paul said to be in prayer for all the saints. We need to pray for each other. For strength in the Spirit. For deeper relationships with Christ. For boldness in speaking the truth. Our prayer should be for one another as well. And that ties in with the fourth thing about prayer. And this is sort of an overarching thing about prayer throughout Scripture. That prayer aligns us with God's will. It doesn't force us, or doesn't force God to do our will. Let me repeat that. Prayer aligns us with God's will. It doesn't force God to do our will. Okay? I think sometimes we approach prayer as, God, do this because I'm praying for it. Many of us who've been saved for a while can appreciate the sentiments of that country song. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers, right? We don't always pray with the right spirit, the right way, with full knowledge. But God works perfectly. He knows everything, and He's full of wisdom. Now that's not to detract from the reality or the necessity of prayer, but we shouldn't approach prayer as a way to manipulate God. Have you ever been praying for a situation where you could only see God working in one outcome? And you say, okay, God, do this. This is the way that this thing needs to be sorted out. And I thought through it. And I know this is the way. So do it, right? And you know it doesn't get answered the way you expect. And it's going on. You're like, all right, God, come on. Like this is the way that this is the way it has to go. And all of a sudden, you realize that God is changing your thinking about the situation. Sometimes you realize that you were just plain wrong when you said this is the way to go. Sometimes you realize that you are looking at it as, you know, okay, God, there's door A and there's door B. And I'm pretty sure door A is the way that we have to go. And God says, oh, but you failed to see door C right down the middle. Right? And so many times as we approach God in prayer, it's not just us talking to God, it's God communicating with us through prayer in coordination with His Word. As we seek God's will, see, there's two ways of looking at that verse in Psalms. Delight yourself also in the Lord. How does the verse begin? Psalm 34, or 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's what it is. Right? And we say, right, the desire of my heart is this. So God, I'm delighting in you. Give me what I want. Sometimes God says, it's not what you want. I'm going to give you the desire itself. Right? And so God sometimes changes our desires, changes our thinking as we come to Him in prayer. But it's a spiritual exercise of God's Holy Spirit who is working in our lives, changing us. God often uses thoughts in prayer to change us. Prayer is a catalyst for unity as well. See, if you're going to the Father seeking the best for the saints, it's hard to have an angry or bitter spirit toward a person that you're praying for, isn't it? You know, if you think about a relationship and you're like, oh, man, that person grates on my nerves, or oh, I don't like what they did, or oh, they've offended me, and you feel that root of bitterness that Hebrews talks about that can grow up and defile many people, and you start taking that person to the Father, I challenge you. If there's somebody in your life and you think, oh man, that person, like I really hope I don't ever see them again. Oh my goodness, that was so awful. 5 minutes. I challenge, just take 5 minutes and pray God's best for that person. And you're going to have a hard time staying angry and bitter. Right? Prayer is a catalyst for unity in our lives. Sometimes, like it's husband and wife, you know, you're like, oh man, like he said that, or it's like she did, that makes me so angry. 5 minutes. You pray God's best for that person and see how angry you still are after 5 minutes. Right? It works. Prayer. See, prayer changes sometimes things that we don't think about. But God often can change our thinking through prayer as well. Prayer is about seeking God's best and God's glory in each situation that we face. It's about taking our requests and our thoughts to a loving Father and allowing Him to do what's best for everyone involved in the situation. We will accomplish great things through prayer when we realize that the ultimate aim is God's glory. The ultimate aim of prayer is the glory of God. On a personal note, let me say that my prayer for you, for us as a church, is what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. That we in this church will continue to increase in the wisdom and knowledge of God. That we grow together in maturity. I pray that the Spirit's unity will be in this place. And that God will do great things through this group of believers here. Let's stay faithful to the Father. Let's stay grounded in the love of Christ. Let's be strengthened by the Spirit's power together, keeping our minds fixed on the rich inheritance that's to come, where we'll enjoy all of eternity together as a family, united in our Father's kingdom, for which we're supposed to be praying anyway, right? Father, we've just spent a few moments this morning talking about prayer, and now we come to you in prayer. Father, I pray that we would be unified through the power of the Spirit, through the love of Christ, because of what you've done in our lives. Father, I pray that we would truly understand what it means to pursue your glory above everything else. Father, I pray that as we do life together in this place, as we pursue your glory together, that as we seek your best for the entire family that you've brought us into, that we would see you do tremendous things because of that. Father, we recognize that it's the power of the Spirit that works in us. We pray that the love of Christ would fill us, and that we would grow into maturity and understand what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. Thank you for this loving family. Thank you for Christ, who makes it all possible. And in whose name we pray. Amen.